العليم من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين، ولعن الله على أعدائهم أو الأجمعين من الأولين والآخرين، آمين يا رب العالمين. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله، وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك. عليكم منا جميعا سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت، وبقي الليل والنهار، ولا جعل الله آخر الأحد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. So yesterday we started on the subject of looking into dua. And the ayah of Quran that we're using as our anwan, as our subject, is one which is well known. And that is the ayah number 60 from Surah number 40, which is Surah Ghafir. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And that ayah is quite well known. A portion of it is quite well known. It's like this. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ أُدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. This portion we know. Everyone has heard this portion many, many times. It continues, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي سَيَدْخُلُونَ جَهَنَّمَ دَاخِرِينَ. This means the ayah, the whole of the ayah, means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, call me and I will answer you. This portion we understand, we know. He then says, the second part which is less well known, but those people who are too arrogant to serve me, to do my ibadah, will surely find themselves in hell, in humiliation. So yesterday we talked briefly about this and we discussed a very simple idea of why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala using this word of ud'uni, call me. Because normally when you and me, we think about dua, we think we're asking Allah something, we're asking for something. Even the translation in English normally is an invocation or a supplication, which has an inference that you're asking. But actually the word dua comes from a root word which means to call, da'a in Arabic. And calling is of course close to asking, but it's different. Because when you call, you're not necessarily asking for something, you're not making a request for something. You're just talking. You're talking to someone. You're making a call to someone. And this is where the important points lie. When you look at our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in many cases, we think of Allah as something detached from us. Even though, yes, we're thinking about Him, we make namaz, we make dua, but we don't connect with Him. We don't feel that He is our friend. How many of us have actually sat down and thought of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as your friend, as your best friend, indeed as your only friend, really? Because Allah is the only friend who will never let you down. He says Himself, "Ud'uni astajib lakum," call me, talk to me, I will respond, I will reply. I won't just ignore you. Like sometimes, you know, you want to call your friend. You have a friend somewhere else, you want to make a phone call to your friend, and he's busy doing something else, he sees your number, he says, oh, it's Shabir, I'll call later. He can, you know, I'll pick up his phone later. We get this sometimes. Even sometimes we do this to our friends. But with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you can speak to Him anytime. Doesn't matter what time it is, day, night, doesn't matter. And even some people have this misconception that you can only speak to Allah in Arabic. Some people think like this. They say that you have to speak to Allah in Arabic. Baba, Allah created all of these languages as tools for us. Humans haven't made this language. None of the languages, even the one I'm speaking now, humans take credit for it, certainly. But the tawfiq and the ability, like we said yesterday, for any activity comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created all of these language, all these languages, why would He make it that only in Arabic we can make a discussion with Him? Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Of course, that isn't to diminish the maqam of Arabic. Quran has been revealed in Arabic for a specific reason. Not because Rasulullah came to the Arabian Peninsula. No. The reason is because linguistically, grammatically, in terms of its constructs, the Arabic language leaves the least room for ambiguity. It is the clearest language. Inna anzalna Qur'anan Arabiyyan. The word Arabiyyan in this ayah of Surah Yusuf doesn't mean Arabic. It means clear, precise, well-defined. If you look at the grammatical construct of the Arabic language, it's almost impossible for something, a sentence, to be ambiguous, especially the Arabic of Quran and what Ahlul Bayt have given us. Having said that, Allah is aware that the world is a big place. We've got how many people living today? Maybe 7 billion. It's a lot of people. Allah is, like I said yesterday, He's not masochistic. He's not a zalim. He doesn't turn around and say, "Ud'uni astajib lakum, lakin faqad bil Arabi." You call me, I will answer you, but only if you speak Arabic. If Allah was to say like this, this makes Allah a zalim. It makes Him masochistic. Because what if some poor man sitting in, I don't know, in China, poor man doesn't know the first letter of Arabic? What is he to do? What are you and me to do who don't know Arabic, for example? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has given to His anbiya many interesting titles. We have Rasulullah, who is Habibullah, the beloved of Allah. We have Ibrahim, who is Khalilullah. We have Isa, who is Ruhullah. Why are these titles there? Did you ever think about this? This is, again, it comes back to what I was saying yesterday. When we sit and we look at Quran and we look at all of these du'a, we shouldn't just sit down and read them like parrot fashion. Of course, I'm not saying there isn't a barakah in just reading it and having those words come out of your mouth or you listen to them. No, definitely there's barakat. But if you want to really get something from it, look at the meaning in your language, the language you are most comfortable with, whatever that language might be. If it's English, fine. If it's Farsi, if it's Urdu, if it's Gujarati, it doesn't matter. Swahili, whichever language you're comfortable with, look at the meaning in that. And don't just look at the meaning like this poor translator has written down. Think about it. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls Ibrahim Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, what is he telling us? Did you ever think about this? He's telling us a very important point. He's telling us that Allah can have a friend. That Allah can be a friend. Now all of a sudden, there's a door that's opened over there. Someone is feeling alone. Someone is feeling in a bad way. They're feeling sad. They need a friend to talk to. Someone they can confide in. Someone who's not going to judge them, is just going to listen to them. Just going to be there for them. Who is that real friend if it's not Allah? Who is that real friend who, when Ibrahim turned around to Allah and said, "Oh Allah, I know that you have taught us and you have given us this information that you will bring back the dead to life." Nabi Ibrahim, he is a prophet, he is ma'asum. He has a special connection with Allah. Yet he is asking Allah that, "Oh Allah, you have said that you can bring the dead to life." Now I'm not saying I don't believe this. But I'm not sure, I'm not certain, I don't have that yaqeen, that certainty. Can you help me out? SubhanAllah, if you read these conversations between Allah and Nabi Ibrahim and other anbiya, really it will amaze you if you think about them. Because it's like the conversation between two people who are friends who love each other. Two people who are completely open with each other. There are no secrets between these two. Because let's be honest, how many of us can keep a secret from Allah? Leave that. How many of us can keep a secret from our wives or our children or from our friends at work? It's difficult. But from Allah, it's impossible. وَلَا يُمْكِنُ الْفَرَارُ مِنْ حُكُومَتِهِ And there is no possibility of escape from his dominion. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now sometimes what happens is we want something. We want something. Sometimes we want something. For example, a student, I really need to pass these exams. I need to do this. I need to do that. Some young man who started a new job, I really need to be successful in this job. And the man, you know, works really hard. He puts on his best suit, you know, puts on his best cologne. He kind of like gets to work 20, 30 minutes early before time. He wants to please. But still he has problems. Still he's not able to get that promotion. For example, we have an example like this in Quran. If you open Quran and do this inshallah, if you get time today or tomorrow, open Quran to Surah Maryam. A surah named after Hazrat Maryam, Lady Maryam, the mother of Jesus Christ, peace be upon him. This surah talks about Nabi Zakaria. It talks about Hazrat Maryam as well, but the portion I'm interested in for this portion is about Nabi Zakaria. Nabi Zakaria was one of the senior prophets of Bani Israel. Very senior prophet. He came at a time where Bani Israel, the ulama of Bani Israel, had become very arrogant. They were very proud. They thought that we can do anything. The ulama of Bani Israel had become very, very proud. There are many reasons why they had become like this. Among them was that people would blindly listen to what the ulama were saying. And these are also lessons for us. These are lessons that we must reflect on. But we'll leave that for another time. Now the ulama of Bani Israel were jealous of Nabi Zakaria. Why? Because he was well learned, because he refused to earn money from his religion, from doing religious work, he refused to earn money from it. He was a carpenter, he had a normal job. And we have an example of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Amir al-Mu'mineen, was he not a farmer? Did he not work in a garden? They used to also mock him because he had no children. Nabi Zakaria's wife, Elizabeth, was unable to have children. So one day, Nabi Zakaria had been to see the other ulama of the, it was called the Sanhedrin Council, and they mocked him a lot. They were conspiring. They had sent their wives to go and hassle Lady Elizabeth and make problems for her. You know how sometimes people can be quite cruel and quite nasty. And Nabi Zakaria came home and he saw his wife is upset and crying. And like anyone, obviously everyone, if we, you know, God forbid, we come home, we see our wives or our mothers upset, this is going to hurt us. We're going to try and find out what the problem is. He found out from Lady Elizabeth, and he went to see those ulama, those senior ulama who had instigated these problems. He went to them, he complained to them, he told them off. And then he came out, and they attempted to humiliate him outside. They said, oh, look, Zakaria, he is nothing. He says he's a prophet of God. He's not a real prophet of God. If he was a prophet of God, God would not leave him without an heir, would not leave him abtar. Like the people of Mecca were telling Rasulullah that you're going to be cut off. They were saying he was going to be abtar. Same thing was said to Nabi Zakaria. Nabi Zakaria went, and he went to see Sayyida Maryam, Lady Maryam. When he came to see Sayyida Maryam, he saw she's got this beautiful plate of fresh fruits. All the fruits are out of season, so you can't buy them in the market. And he's looking at it, and he's seen this a few times, but this was the first opportunity he got to ask her. And he said to her, Ya Maryam, where did you get these fruits from? And Hazrat Maryam said that Allah gives to those he desires without any accounting. Allah gives to those people who he desires to give to, those who ask him, those who speak to him, without any sort of accounting, without any issue. Nabi Zakaria came away from the room of Maryam and he began thinking, and he realized an important thing, that all of these years, all of these decades that he didn't have a child, he had never actually asked Allah that, Ya Allah, please give me a child. He had never asked Allah. He had always done tahammul. He had always tolerated it and said, I'm happy with the decree of Allah. But all he had to do was ask Allah that, Oh Allah, I am afraid of my family, my cousins, the other ulama. I'm scared of what they will do after me. I'm upset by their insults. And they insult me because I have no heir. So please give me an heir. At that point, Nabi Zakaria, we have in Quran that he went into the mihrab, into the Holy of Holies in the temple of Nabi Sulaiman. And he had wah, he had revelation. And in this revelation, he was given news about Nabi Yahya. Nabi Yahya ibn Zakaria, who is buried in Damascus. And of course, I'm not going to go into the story of Nabi Yahya. This is not what it's about. The point I was trying to make is that sometimes we don't talk to Allah. Even a Nabi of Allah from the Anbiya, sometimes their lesson is there, which is very interesting. And we sit back to ourselves and we think, what happened to this Rasul, this messenger? Why, how come he forgot to talk to Allah? It's not like that. These Anbiya went through certain trials and difficulties and tribulations to teach us what to do. If Nabi Zakaria had never gone through that process, then we would not have those verses in Quran that tell us that you should ask Allah, speak to Allah, talk to him. If something is troubling you, something is giving you a hard time, talk to him. Now this is where it gets interesting. Nabi Zakaria didn't speak Arabic. In those times, they spoke Aramaic, not even Hebrew. And Arabic is not a language that is, yani, we don't have dua, regular dua in Aramaic or even in Hebrew. So this gives us another proof that dua doesn't need to be in a specific language. Of course, the prescribed du'as, when you sit and you do du'a kumail, You do it in Arabic because, like I said, Arabic is the most perfect language. But that doesn't stop you outside of those scenarios, outside of namaz, which again is a form of dua. It doesn't stop you from, as you're walking down the street or you're driving down the motorway, talking to Allah like you would talk to your friend on a hands-free in the car. Think of Allah like that. Talk to Him, make Him your friend. Allah wants us to become His friend. And there is a deep reason why, but give me a salawat, a loud salawat. If we become the friend of Allah, we fall in love with Allah. Now this has another question, because in every discussion we must understand the definitions that we're looking at. When someone turns around and says, love, what does this mean? If you sit down and look at what the Western media's, understanding of love is, then this is something kasif, something ugly, something not nice. This is not love, this is lust. This is base desires, this is shahwa. Love is something which is unconditional, something which is beautiful. When you love someone, you think about that person a lot, all the time. When you have a newly married couple, or inshallah, even an old couple who've been married for 60, 70, 80 years even, inshallah. And the two of them, they have developed a bond. The wife likes what the husband likes. The husband likes what the wife likes. They care about each other's needs, wants, preferences. And the one of them will not do something the other one doesn't like, and vice versa. Not because, as we are told in the media, Muslim women are oppressed and, you know, they can't think of their on their own and all of this stuff. No, this is love. This is love. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when two people marry, Allah is the responsible party that places love between them. He says this in Surah Rum, in Quran, Surah Rum, which at the very least we recite during the nights of Qadr in Shah Ramadan. Now if you have this mahabba, if you have this love, it explains a number of things. Because in Quran, we've also been told, قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا مَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى, that as a recompense, as a, I suppose, a payment, if you can call it that, for the work that Rasulullah did to give us Islam, this work that you can't put a price on, there is no price you can put on it. He only wants one thing from us. He wants us to love His Ahlul Bayt. If we understand that love, and if we understand our local love between our families, then we can understand the love with Allah. Now when we have the love of Ahlul Bayt, let's try and look at that, then we'll come back to the individual love, and then we'll try and cover the love of Allah. If we look at the love of Ahlul Bayt, there are many manifestations of the love for Ahlul Bayt. Among them is what we're doing right now. The fact that we have gathered over here on a cold winter's night. I'm sure many of us have got other commitments and things that we need to do, but we have chosen to come together to remember the suffering of Abu Abdullah and to learn the lessons that were taught and for which Abu Abdullah gave everything in Karbala. This is a form of love, but this is not enough. Our love needs to be stronger. When we name our children, we think of a name that is connected to Ahlul Bayt. Many of the children are named Ali, or Hussein, or Zahra, or Batul, or like this. Names that are connected to Ahlul Bayt. When we want to go on holiday, of course we like going to the Bahamas and to all of these other places where it's questionable, but anyway. We like going to these places. But many, many times, for the believer, you've got a few places that are sort of pulling you. Among them is Mecca, which sadly is occupied these days. You have Karbala, which is the, as we say, Qibla Adelha, the Qibla, the direction where the hearts are being pulled, the center of love. You have Najaf, you have Kufa, you have Mashhad, you have Qom, you have all of these places. Why? Did you ever sit down and think why? Is it because Allah wants us to buy visas from Iraqi government or Iranian government or Saudi? No. We love these people who are buried there because they remind us of Allah. They reconnect us to Allah. They refocus us to Allah. When we remember Amirul Mu'mineen, when we think of Najaf, we think of Imam Ali. When we think of Imam Ali, we think of Allah. We have to reflect on this. These are important little points that many, many times we hear on the minbar. But I fear sometimes we don't reflect on them. We listen to them and we move on. But we have to reflect on everything. When Allah tells us to reflect on the Quran, He's telling us to reflect on Islam, reflect on everything. Reflect on all of the things around you. Understand them. Realize how these things are connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That love of Ahlul Bayt that pulls us to Karbala, that pulls us to Najaf, that pulls us to Mashhad, to Qom, to Medina, to Makkah, to all of these places, that is there because we appreciate what they have done for us. But we mustn't forget the living Imam, who is our Imam today, who is the inheritor of all of these. And that is Imam Mahdi Ajallallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. And so one of the things that we should try and do is to develop a relationship with Imam Mahdi. This is very important. We have a very famous hadith that says that person who dies and doesn't know the Imam of his time, Mata meetatan jahiliyya. This person has died a death of ignorance. We have to become connected to our Imam. And he is our friend as well. Allah is not only our friend, we have a few friends. Allah is the overriding friend. He is the superior friend. But if we feel shy talking to Allah, if we feel not uncomfortable, but we feel shy, we feel scared talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we have Imam al-Mahdi we can talk to. Now, of course, we can't see him like Allah, we can't see him. But we have yaqeen that they are there. We have yaqeen, we have proof that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists. Our own existence is a proof of Allah. The very fact that we are alive is a proof of Allah. The air outside, the air in this room, the water in the taps, all of these things are proofs of Allah. Because without Allah, these things cannot exist. So Allah, His existence, it's reasonably easy to comprehend. Now, one of the problems that we have in this day and age, and it's something which many people don't like to admit, is this idea of Imam Mahdi. That we have this Imam, this leader, who has been in occultation for some 1200 years, and we can't see him, and we have all of these signs that appear to be indicating his return, but still he's not here. So what's going on? Is this all some way that, I don't know, some people are saying that even, is this some way that the ulama, the maraja, are using to control the masses? People have said this. But actually, proof for Imam Mahdi is also there. How? It's very simple. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said very clearly, very categorically, in mutawatir hadith. Mutawatir hadith is a hadith in which there is no dispute. There is no doubt as to its authenticity. The hadith is available in the books of the Shia. It's also available in the books of the Sunnah. in slightly, the mat and the text is a little bit different in the books of our brothers, but it's there in Tirmidhi, I believe. This hadith says that Allah will not leave the world without a hujjah, or Allah will not leave the universes without a hujjah, without a proof. If the proof of Allah was not there, the universe, the creation would not be there. Therefore, the same way we can say that this room, the air, the water, all of this stuff is a proof of Allah, the fact that it is here, that it exists, is a proof of Imam al-Mahdi ajallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. But some people will tell you, unfortunately, that Sharif, that argument is really abstract. It's a very odd argument. I mean, yeah, it's okay. Hujjah, Allah is there, but you know. In Surah Baqarah, in the first few ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alif Lam Mim, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. He's talking about Quran. He's saying, this is the book in which there is no doubt. It is a guide for those people who are aware of Allah. Then it says, okay, who are these muttaqeen? Like we said, definitions. الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. There's three conditions for being a muttaqeen, according to this ayah. The first, the most important condition, is to believe in the unseen. الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. Those people who believe in the unseen, that thing which you can't see. And there are many things around us that we cannot see, but we accept. We are told, that inside us we have X liters of blood. I don't know the exact figure, but we were told we have X liters of blood. Now, if a little Sharir sitting over here, someone tells me you have, I don't know, 50 liters of blood. I don't know what the figure is. Yeah, don't quote me. I'm not a doctor. You say you've got 50 liters of blood inside your body. Okay, prove it. I can't prove it while I'm alive, because if you take all my blood, I'm finished, right? That's a trivial example, but you get what I'm trying to say. There are many things we cannot see. The famous example of Bahlul, who the youngsters have named the youth group out of. Bahlul goes to this person, smashes a brick on his head and says, I don't see the pain. I don't see the pain. Where is the pain? It's true. Can you see pain? We can't see pain, yet we believe it, right? Believe me, when someone is in pain, someone comes to you and says, oh, I have a headache. I can see some doctors amongst us, they're shaking their heads, saying that yes, people come to us with all sorts of illnesses. You can't see it, you have to take someone's word on it. If we can take someone's word on that, why is it difficult for us to take Allah's word that He will not leave the earth without a hujjah? And that the fact that the earth is here is evidence to the fact that the hujjah is also here. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now, continuing on from that, we get the idea of, we have Imam Mahdi. And like I said, if we feel a bit shy, a bit conscious to talk to Allah, because He is Allah, He is Malikul Mulk, He is everything, He is the supreme authority, might feel difficult talking to Him. You know, you might think, okay, how do I begin this conversation? You know, sometimes when you want to go and speak to your boss, you have to sit back and think, okay, how am I going to script this conversation? You know, I need to speak to my boss about something. Okay, maybe I need to be really careful about the words I use. Maybe I can't be so relaxed, so slangs. You can be as relaxed as you want with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But sometimes you feel a bit nervous. You feel a bit nervous, especially in the early stages. So fine. We are told in Surah Nisa, ayah number 64, I believe, that those people who want to, yani they want something, in the case of the ayah itself, it's talking about forgiveness. they can come to the Rasul and the Rasul can ask on their behalf. This is the idea of tawassul. On Tuesdays we recite dua tawassul. This is when we're talking to someone, it's like a via. I want to get to my boss, I want to get to my finance manager, for example, so I go through my line manager to get him to talk to my finance manager. Why? Because my line manager is in the same sort of management group, if you like, and it's easier for him to talk to him than for me, for example. So for us, we can use wasila to talk to Imam Mahdi. Ajallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. And we can use this wasila by becoming a friend with Imam Mahdi. Every day we recite, Allahumma kulli waliyika al-hujjat ibn al-Hassan. We recite this dua. It's almost become completely normal for us to recite it after namaz, after any ziyarah, after any majlis, at home, in the masjid, outside, all the time. But what does that dua actually mean? Allahumma kulli waliyika al-hujjat ibn al-Hassan. That, oh Allah, please protect this entity, this person, this Hujjat ibn al-Hassan. If you really want to say it from inside, really mean it, just like when your friend is going to Iraq, let's say you have a friend, inshallah, who has gone to Karbala for the walk. Many of us, I can see many of the brothers have gone for the walk, and inshallah, Allah give them much tawfiq. If you have a friend, when he's going, you know, you'll give him a hug, you'll shake him, you'll take out some sadaqat, you'll be concerned for his safety. This is normal. We should have that same concern, but more even, for Imam Mahdi. Because Imam Mahdi is very close to us. He's aware of all of everything we do. He gets told what the believers do on Friday morning. He listens to us. He's there when we're crying to Allah, making dua nudba. He's there when we're sitting on the musalla reciting dua ahad. He's there when we remember ziyarat Ashura, or ziyarat Nahiya, or ziyarat Arba'een, or when we just feel sad. And when we see the dhulm and the tughyan and the damage going on around us, the lies and the corruption that is happening in the world, Imam Mahdi sees it much better than you and me. You and me, what do we see? We see a little bit on the news, maybe we pick some stuff on social media, on the internet, on maybe we get some WhatsApp messages, whatever. But we see only a fraction of the dhulm. We worry about our brothers and sisters who are on the march because of Daesh, for example, right? But this is one fraction of what's happening. Imam Mahdi is aware of all of it. So when Imam Mahdi sees someone got up in the morning and they're crying to Allah and they're saying, oh Allah, make this person's return quickly. And this person is working hard to achieve that return. Imam Mahdi is there ready to talk to you. And even if you haven't prayed for him, doesn't matter, he's still ready to listen to you. He is the Imam. One of the responsibilities of the Imam, one of the most serious responsibilities, is to be there for the people, to be available, to be in touch. There's a very beautiful event that happened in Mashhad, which inshallah I will tell you tomorrow because I can see that the time is running out. So if we have a loud salawat and if we can dim the lights for the musibah. Sallallahu alayka ya Mawlaya ya Aba Abdillah. Sallallahu alayka ya Mawlaya ya Aba Abdillah. Sallallahu alayka ya Mawlaya ya Aba Abdillah. Ya Shaheed, ya Mazlum Karbala. My dear brothers and sisters, it is the afternoon of Ashura. The Imam has given the absolute sacrifice, the supreme sacrifice. Imam Sajjad came out of the Khaymah And he saw the head of Abu Abdullah atop a lance. He said, As-salamu alayka ya Abi. As-salamu alayka ya Abu Abdullah. Umar ibn Sa'ad, la'anallahu alayh. He went to Khuli and said, Khuli, take this head to my master, Ibn Marjana. Take this head to my master, Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad in Kufa. And I will follow with the remaining heads, Khuli and one other. They take the head of Aba Abdullah and they'd make haste on the afternoon of Ashura, according to a number of the Maqatil. They make haste towards Kufa. In the meantime, the camps of Aba Abdullah is being ransacked. The women are being tortured and beaten and abused. Imam Sajjad is being insulted and multiple times because of Sayyidah Zainab, the life of Imam Sajjad is spared. We can see, imagine. It is now the evening, the night of Sham-e Ghareebah, the night before they move towards Kufa. Imagine, late at night, you have Rabab looking for the body of Asghar, of Abdullah al-Radi. You have Layla, she is looking for the body of Akbar. You have the mother of Qasim, she is looking for the body of Qasim. And you have Zainab, Ruqayya, Sukaina, Umm Kulthum. They are looking for Aba Abdullah and Al-Abbas. Imagine the scene. You have these women in small groups, scared and crying. It's difficult to identify the body because there is no head upon the body. Moving forward to the next day, all of these heads are upon lances of these 72 warriors, these 72 heroes. The enemy comes and puts As-Sajjad in chains. They put chains around his neck. According to some riwayat, they use chains that are used for animals with spikes on the inside so that they cut into the skin of our Imam. They tie up the ladies with loose and coarse rope so that it feels uncomfortable. And normally in Arabia, women, when they travel, they travel in something called a mahmil. A mahmil is a carriage which sits on top of the camel. When the women came into Karbala, they were inside the mahmil. But when they were leaving, they were placed on bareback camels, exposed for the entire world to see. Their hijab, their niqab was removed. And they were paraded from town to town, from village to village. And all the while, we must always remember Ummul Masa'ib, Sharikatul Hussein, Sayyidah Zainab, Salamullahi Alayha. And today even, her maqam is occupied, is in a dangerous situation. But the Abbasis of today haven't left her. Sayyidah Zainab, Salamullahi Alayha, when she was being forced onto this camel, when she was being told to get on the camel, she looks towards the body of Abbas. She looks towards the body of Abbas and she says, "Oh Abbas, when we left from Medina, you were there to help me. Where are you now?" We move forward. We're coming into Kufa now. You're coming into Kufa. As the Imam enters Kufa, as the Sabaya, the prisoners, as they enter Kufa, many of the people of Kufa are not aware what's going on. In Kufa, they are taken into the presence of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. And Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad already has the head of our beloved Imam. Khuli has already brought him the head. Many of the believers have been arrested. People like Mukhtar, people like Maysam, others have been arrested and are put inside prison. Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad went into Masjid Kufa and he made a khutbah. And in this khutbah, he says, all praise belongs to Allah, who has allowed
Amir al-Mu'mineen Yazid to prevail over the usurper, and that he has helped me kill the liar, son of a liar, meaning Hussein. This is what Ubaydullah is saying about our Imam. Inside the masjid, one old man is there. One old man, someone we don't remember very often, his name is Abdullah bin Afif. Abdullah bin Afif was a companion of Imam Ali. He was blinded in Siffin, in the Battle of Siffin. He gets up from amongst this ocean of people in Kufa. This is bravery, this is love, my dear brothers and sisters. He gets up and he says to Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, he says, you are the liar, son of a liar. You say, you think you can get away with killing the Rayhan of Rasulullah, the beloved of Rasulullah. May Allah curse you. May Allah destroy you. Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad doesn't know who this person is. He calls bin Huraith, who is his soldier. And he says, who is this old man? Who is this noisy old man? Bin Huraith says his name is bin Afif, Abdullah bin Afif from the tribe of Azdi. Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad says to bin Huraith, go and get him. Go and take him into the dungeon. Arrest him because he's committing treason. Bin Huraith tries to capture him, but the tribe of Azdi come along and they defend. Over time, bin Afif gets to his house. But Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad is not satisfied. He has been insulted, he has been humiliated. Someone has made resistance against him. So this man must pay. Of course, because this man is a lover of Ali. Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad sends his soldiers. They come and break the door of the house of bin Afif. Bin Afif used to live with his daughter. Because he was blind, his daughter used to help him. Bin Afif turns around towards his daughter. He says, my daughter, give me my sword. She finds his sword, she gives it to him. He starts fighting with these people. His daughter says, oh father, oh that I had been a man that I could fight. But before she's allowed to finish her sentence, one of these criminals, they kill her. Bin Afif falls to the ground. Of course, this is painful for a father. He realizes he can't fight at that point. But he will use his tongue to make resistance. These are lessons for us, my dear brothers and sisters. He gets arrested. He's put in front of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad in the Dar al-Hukuma, in the government palace. Inside Dar al-Hukuma, Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad says that, look at how we've humiliated you. Look at how we've humiliated your Hussein. The head of Imam Hussein is there. The Ashab, the Ahlul Bayt are also there. According to some riwayat, Bin Afif turns around and he says, before you were born, Ibn Marjana, before you were born, I had made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that when I die, O Allah, give me martyrdom at the hand of the worst of the worst of the worst people. At this point, Ibn Marjana gets very angry. He becomes like, he starts seeing red. He orders his soldiers to go and hang and kill bin Afif, and then keep his body in the square as an ibra, as a lesson for everyone. This happens, but also Ahlul Bayt are seeing. And bin Afif, even in his last moments, he remembers Imam Hussein, according to some riwayat. And he says, his last moment, as he's dying, as his neck is breaking, he says, As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. As-salamu alayka ya Ibn Rasulillah. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ رِضًا بِقَضَائِهِ وَتَسْلِيمًا لِأَمْرِهِ. Ya Allah, we ask you to accept our small ibadat. Ya Allah, we ask you to make them a source of condolences for Rasulullah, Fatimah al-Zahra, and all of the A'imma al-Athar, especially Imam al-Mahdi ajallahu ta'ala farajahu al-Sharif. Ya Allah, we ask you to protect Islam and all of the Muslims. Ya Allah, we ask you to remove all the corruptors from the Muslims and those people who seek to harm Islam. Ya Allah, we ask you to protect all of the Muslims across the world who are going through trouble. Ya Allah, we ask you to protect all of the oppressed people of the world. Ya Allah, we ask you to protect all of the righteous ulama, all of the righteous maraji, and especially the leader, Imam Khamenei.